It is, for we who are believers, quite a time of contrast, isn't it? We do have light. We do have love. We do have joy. Because it's not based on our circumstances. Our joy is based on our relationship with God. And God's Word is our constant encouragement and helps us put life in perspective. Because we're all aware of the dilemma of darkness. For years, as some of you know, our family in the past, when our kids were growing up, my aunt had a couple cabins up in Canada, and we would go for a week or 2 weeks up to those cabins that were right on a lake in the middle of the woods in Canada. It was quite an adventure because it was off the grid. There was no electricity, and so a lot of times it'd be about a seven-hour drive from the States up to Blind River area. Near Sudbury there, and then we'd have to go by boat, 15 minutes by boat, carry everything over, so we'd end up setting up camp about as it's starting to get dark. So we quickly learned the importance of light, okay? Of all the bags we packed, one of them was clearly marked. This is all the flashlights and the lanterns and everything we need to have light in that cabin, because you don't want to be setting up a cabin in the dark. And so we quickly learned the importance of light. Any of you deer hunters out there, you know the importance of light. Oftentimes the deer will come out in the morning or they'll come out just before dark. And so you get a shot at a deer and you've got to track it in the dark. Well, if you get out there and you don't have fresh batteries and a really good flashlight or lantern, you're in a jam. And you learn quickly, I need light. I need light. Well, spiritually speaking, yes, we do live in a dark world. The Bible is clear about that and tells us that sin brought darkness into the world, confusion, hopelessness to the hearts of so many. And the Bible describes our life before faith in God. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They do not know it, what they stumble. What's the problem when you're in the dark? You're always tripping over stuff. You can't see your path clearly. And so that's a description spiritually of what our life is like without Christ, without God, without God's Word. We stumble. And it is a terrible thing to think about the reality of physical death. There's darkness is associated with death. And the fact that apart from God's Word, we would have no hope. We would know in our conscience that there is a God. We would know in our conscience there is right and wrong. And we would recognize, I've got an account to a holy God for my sin. That's a fearful thing, physical death, to stand before God and to give an accounting. And so with all these things in mind, the fact that the Bible describes us before faith in Christ as children lost in spiritual darkness, I want us to think a little bit about the reality of difficult days, even for believers. Yes, we are believers. We have hope, but we are also human. And I'm so thankful the Bible paints believers who've gone before us with a brush of truth, showing us the strengths and the weaknesses, the blessings as well as the challenges. Think about the Apostle Paul. What a soldier for Christ. He just went wherever God led him, said what God told him to say. He appeared to be a man of great boldness who never floundered, and yet he was human. And he describes that in 2 Corinthians 7:5. He says, when we were in Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those who are cast down. He's acknowledging at this point in my spiritual journey, things got so difficult. My spirit was cast down. That God comforted us by the coming of Titus, another believer, just coming alongside when you're going through a really difficult time, can make all the difference. And it did for Paul. This great man of faith, yes, he had fears. He was human, but he knew what to do with them. And it's Paul then who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he wasn't saying, I'm strong. He's saying, God is strong. And God is able to help me. And he did. And he then also is an example of the little phrase I like. My father quoted it often. He said, I may shake on the rock, but the rock underneath me never shakes. And Paul was giving testimony to that, that when Titus came, it really helped him. It encouraged him. Another thing I think about when I think about human beings being clay vessels whom God uses. None of us are perfect. Praise God, we're forgiven. I think in Matthew chapter 11, how John the Baptist was in many ways a fearless leader, stood up against the establishment of the day. Herod was living in immorality. He rebuked kings. He ended up being beheaded for his faith. Yet he was still human. And in Matthew chapter 11, he was in prison for speaking truth and eventually would die. And he sent a couple of his disciples to Jesus and said, art thou he who should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said, go show John, this would be John the Baptist again, those things which you do hear and see. Give him a witness of what you're seeing literally here, the miracles that are happening. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now, all those things were things that were prophesied of Messiah. And so he was sending back a message with evidence. Yes, John, what you proclaimed at the beginning when you pointed to me, behold the Lamb of God. Now, you're a little confused right now, not necessarily about who I am, but about God's timing. Because you preached a message of judgment that Messiah would come and judge the world. And that's true. That's what I'm going to do in my second coming. But right now, I've come to save the world. Now I've come to make the sacrifice. You don't understand the full timing of God and events in your life and the difficult things you're going through, but you can still trust when you can't trace. You can still trust my heart when you can't trace my hand, God was saying to John the Baptist. And so, yes, in difficult times, even strong believers will have times when there's a struggle. There's a battle because of the influences of spiritual darkness in the world. Think of Jesus Christ himself. In Hebrews chapter 5, we read this of Jesus, in the days of his earthly life, when he offered up prayers and urgent supplications with strong crying and tears. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's facing the cross where he came to die for us, yet he's facing this ominous responsibility that the sins of the world would be placed upon him, of his separation from God the Father, as he would be on the cross and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he cries out to God the Father to deliver him out of death. He knows he will face death, and he cries out to God to deliver him through that death and out of that death in the resurrection. Hebrews 5 says, he was heard in that he feared. He submitted to the will of the Father, even though the will of the Father was very difficult for him at that point in his earthly ministry. Though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Isn't that interesting? What a statement there in Hebrews. Now, as God, could God learn anything? No. I mean, Jesus was God. He's fully God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And yet in this divine mystery of God becoming man, as man, he did learn. He learned by experience. He learned suffering. He proved out his sinless humanity. And so Jesus, as the God-man, was a spirit-filled man. He humbled himself under the will of the Father. Suffering, he yielded to God. He didn't become bitter. He submitted to the will of the Father. He prayed, not my will, thy will be done. And then, of course, as God gives grace to the humble, with his own son, God raised Jesus from the grave and exalted him to his own right hand. So the delight we have as believers is this, that in a dark world, God keeps shining out the light. He keeps shining out the light. He's done that in the past. He's doing that in the present, and he'll do that in the future. I want you just to see four simple ways God is shining out the light, and I pray they'll encourage you and that we'll thank God today for these four things. Number one, thank God for the light of his word, the Bible. Number two, thank God for the light of his son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Number three, thank God for the light of his family, each other, the body of Christ that we have, that we're not alone. And then finally, thank God for the light of the promises of God, that we who are believers will have growing light and grace all through our life here on this earth. No matter how dark it gets, God will be giving us grace, and he has promised a future grace. Your future is as bright as the promises of God. Look with me at these four things very simply. Number one, thank God for the light of his word. Psalm 119 verse 105 says this, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The psalmist David had come to that point in his spiritual life that he realized, I can't get through life even as a believer without God shining light on my path daily through the scriptures. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The God who is light and spoke light into existence. Yes, it's a spiritually dark world. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and sin, bringing spiritual darkness and death into the world, immediately God spoke. And he spoke and gave this promise of light. He said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. I am going to conquer the darkness. You can be assured of it. The virgin birth, the sending of my son Jesus, the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. Jesus will overcome sin and its death penalty on the cross and through his resurrection. That was the promise. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And so David likewise then drew strength in his life by leaning on the promises of God throughout his life, throughout the difficult things that he experienced. Now, how about you right now? Do you feel like your path is pretty sturdy and steady? Praise God for that. Do you feel like you're kind of struggling like some of these other believers we've read about and talked about here this morning already? I want to just encourage us as we come to the conclusion of a year here in December, look forward to a new year. If you are already faithfully following a daily Bible reading schedule where you're reading God's word faithfully, you may miss a day, but you pick right back up. You keep working at it, getting God's word, the light of his word into your life. If you're doing that, keep on keeping on. Don't grow discouraged. If, on the other hand, you say, boy, I used to do that, and I've just gotten so overwhelmed with circumstances of life, I've just kind of got distracted. And you probably right now are kind of feeling spiritually like you're struggling. Because you're going to be stumbling if there's not light. Let me encourage you to rededicate yourself to getting into a priority of a daily time in God's word and prayer. When your soul is weak and you open up God's word and humbly say, Lord, speak to me. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And it's a daily miracle we take for granted. But somehow, in a wonderful way, God comes and talks to you through the Bible every day when you humbly open your heart to him. Don't live life in the dark as a believer. Look to the light of God's word to be a light to your path. The second thing I want you to think about is this. Thank God for the light of his son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. That's the main message today, is Christ is the light of the world. And that's the main message of Christmas. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 8, if you would, where Jesus gives this announcement and he tells the world, I am the light of the world. Let's look at it in its context and maybe understand it a little more clearly. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Here was Jesus' claim in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What's the setting here? If you go back to John chapter 7, you'll see it was the annual Feast of the Tabernacles. This celebrated feast there at the temple in Jerusalem was a time then when they remembered and celebrated how God led them as a nation out of the darkness of bondage, slavery in Egypt, set them free, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them into the wilderness, and led them through the wilderness. How? By a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so in celebration of the God who is light, who delivers, who not only saves us out of bondage, but brings us in to the promised land, they had this wonderful feast of the tabernacles. And historians say that they had huge candles and candelabras that they put all around the temple area, and there in the court of the women in the temple area, to where that at night it was like a radiating diamond. The lights there in the tabernacle and in the temple area were so bright that it illuminated the whole city of Jerusalem. Now, in that setting, Jesus comes, and he's there in the court of the women, which is a large court where men and women could both come and worship God, and there were 13 different giving stations where they could make their contributions to God for various purposes. The lights are blazing, and Jesus speaks up before all of that crowd of people, and he announces, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't stumble. You won't walk in darkness. I am the light of the world." This is one of his many I am statements, revealing what? His deity, who he is and why he came. And statements that caused many to believe and trust in him and die martyrs' deaths for him, but caused others to reject him because they turned away from the light. And eventually it led to his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. What was Jesus saying when he made this announcement in verse 12? "I am the light of the world." He's saying, "I am God. I am deity." And these Old Testament believing Jews, they knew who is light. They knew Psalm 27:1, where David the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So they knew when Jesus was claiming to be the light of the world, he's claiming to be God. The only God is light in the purest and fullest sense. And so this was an understanding that Jesus was claiming to be God. Later in the book of John, Jesus again claims to be God. He's teaching on the security of the believer, and he says in John chapter 10, "I give unto them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one." Oh, he was claiming to be God. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. So Jesus claimed deity. And it was something that led to his crucifixion by those who rejected him. But John believed. John the disciple. This gospel of John that we're reading right now. Earlier in this gospel, you remember John chapter 1? The clear revealing of who Jesus is in John chapter 1, where he says, "In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is full deity. "The same, continually existing in the beginning with God." He's co-eternal. Jesus then reveals to us what would otherwise be unknown about God. John 1:3, "All things were made by him." That is, all things came into existence by him. "Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, the power to bestow life. And life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." John, the disciple now, referring to himself. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, Jesus. That was the true light, the genuine light, which lightens every man that comes into the world." Verse 12 says, "But as many as receive him," Jesus, "the light, to them gave you power, authority to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." And that when we believe on the name of Jesus, verse 13, we're born not of blood or a natural conception, not of the will of the flesh, of physical impulse, nor of the will of man. It's not by a natural father, but of God. When we trust Christ, we experience a supernatural birth, a birth from above. And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh. He took on a human body. He lived and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the unique Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. When we look at Jesus, we are seeing God. And we see grace and truth. We see holiness and righteousness. We see love and compassion. We would be in the dark about God if Jesus hadn't come. But Jesus came, and we're not in the dark about God. Well, what does Jesus do? He guides us, protects us, provides us as the pillar of fire in the wilderness. It was a teaching, an illustration that they were well familiar with. In Exodus 13, as the Lord led them through this wilderness, those of you who've been out in the woods, out in the wilderness, you know, you have a lot of needs out there. Well, they had many needs, and God led them by day and by night. And he took not away the pillar of fire by night or the pillar of cloud by day. This same God then who delivered them out of bondage, a picture to us today of how we were lost in sin before we came to Jesus, carried them through the difficult times in their life and brought them into the promised land. It's a reminder. We keep looking to Jesus. We look to him to be the Passover lamb that would save us out of our bondage and sin. But now we look to him every day to help us, to strengthen us in the dark times, the difficult times, the wilderness experiences, knowing that ahead is the promised land. And God will deliver us and bring us into his very presence in heaven one day. What God did for Israel, he's doing for us. And it's a beautiful picture of how we keep looking to the light. We keep looking to Jesus daily as he provides and protects and supplies for us. He then is to be fully followed. Jesus taught this. He taught in Matthew 16:24, his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So the message of who Jesus is, the light of the world, is not a message just to be superficially accepted and then we just live our life any old way we want to. We are not to be like Peter, who for a short time in his confusion followed Jesus afar. We're to be like Peter, who through the bulk of his life and even as he ended his life, followed Jesus closely. God wants us to be followers of Jesus, intimate, dedicated, sacrificial, obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice back in John 8:13, the enemy's lie. Look how they responded. "The Pharisees therefore said, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." Folks, there will be always people who will deny the Bible, okay? There'll always be people who deny who Jesus is. Don't be surprised. It's always been that way. Expect that. That is the fallen, dark, spiritual world we live in. But know this, that Jesus is the Christ, and his word is true, and you can trust God's word. God foretold the rejection of his own Messiah all through the Old Testament. Look then at the truth and light affirmed by Jesus in John 8:14 and following. Jesus is the omniscient God with spiritual understanding. Jesus answered, said to them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." The fact that he is God is enough. The fact that Jesus said it, that is sufficient. But Jesus answered their question. "For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. You don't know where I came from and you don't know where I'm going." Jesus is God. His word is true. He's deity. He fully knows his eternal existence, his eternal union with the Father. He knows the very future. He's eternal God, omniscient, with full spiritual understanding. He said in verse 15, "Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man." Jesus' first coming was to provide salvation. It's in his second coming that he'll come to judge the world. And so it is, he discerns, not merely by outward things, which the natural man does. He just looks at the external, the temporal. In the end, the Father, Bible tells us, will give all judgment into the hands of God the Son. Jesus will judge the world according to his own character, nature, the Word of God, and the character of God the Father. Jesus is equal and in full agreement with God the Father. Look at verse 16. "And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." Then he gives witness to the twofold witness of the Father and the Son that Jesus is the light of the world. Look with me at what the argument of the Jews were. They were being legalists. And they were going to say, "We got to find some way to reject Jesus." So Jesus saying, "I'm the light of the world." No way. The Old Testament said, you cannot have capital punishment without two witnesses. So the fact that he says it doesn't prove it. And we don't have to believe it. And so Jesus' answer to them is this. There are two witnesses. There's my witness that I am the light of the world. And then there's the witness of my Father that I am the light of the world. And so it is in the Old Testament, God had already promised Jesus, Messiah, the servant of God, would come and be the light of the world. Isaiah 40, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee, Messiah, for a covenant for the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, 6, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserve of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus had witness, the witness of the Father in prophesied scripture, that Messiah would be the light of the world. He would lighten not only believing Gentiles, but he would lighten Jews who would come, and Gentiles. He's the light of the world. He's the light for all who will believe. And so it is in Matthew, remember chapter 3, when Jesus started his public ministry and he was baptized. He went under the water, came back up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus had the witness of the Father. Prophesied in scripture at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus had the witness of the angel who announced his birth, who said his name will be Emmanuel, which is God with us. Peter had confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The problem wasn't that there weren't more than one witness. That was just a bugaboo excuse to not believe. The truth was there were multiple witnesses, and the witness of the Father and the Son, that Jesus is the light of the world. The real problem was the choice of an unbelieving heart. That was the problem that the Jewish leaders had. And so it was, light came into the world, prophesied light, promised light, witnessed light. The rejection of Jesus then is the rejection of God the Father, resulting in eternal darkness and separation from God. John 8, 19, look at that verse with me. They said to him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If you'd known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Jesus said to him, I go my way, ye shall seek me and die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Think about it. If you turn away from the light, you're destined to live your life and die in darkness. And that's what they had done. They were destined to darkness. And Jesus taught this repeatedly through the Gospel of Matthew, the seriousness of rejecting him. Matthew 8:12. The children of the kingdom, speaking here of Abrahamic descendants by physical birth, but had no spiritual birth of faith, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping, sorrow and pain, and gnashing or grinding of teeth. In Matthew 25:13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The context there speaks of those who seek to enter heaven on their own righteousness rather than on the righteousness that God provides in his Son Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, cast out the unprofitable, the worthless servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who despise God's grace in Christ alone and live only for themselves and for this life, in the end, lose it all. And so we can thank God today. We can thank God for the light of his word that directs our path daily, for the light of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And then number three, thank God for the light of his family, the church, the body of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus clearly identified himself as the light of the world. But he then turned to his own disciples, his own followers, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and he said, you are the light of the world because you've received me. I live in you now, and you can reflect me out to a dark world. He said this, neither do men light a candle. He said, a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it up on a candlestick, so it gives life and light to the whole house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Church, we are the light of the world because Christ lives in us. We're not perfect, but we have a perfect Savior. Amen? He's living in us. The light is shining in us. And that's what Jesus was saying now is, shine your light. Don't put it under a bushel. Live your life to the glory of God. Shine your light brightly, even as things get darker, the need for the light is greater. Keep shining. Shine brightly. In Philippians, Paul said, do things without murmurings and disputings. Don't question the providence and difficulties in your life, that you may prove yourself blameless and harmless, the children of God without rebuke, in the midst of a morally crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights, as beacons, bright shining lights in the world of darkness. You know, the Bible says, when we do something, even give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and we do it for God's glory, it doesn't go without reward. God sees that. Keep shining your light. Cheryl and I want to just thank all of you so much for your prayers for us during our recent bout with the COVID-19. It was on Sunday, November 8th, and I had the privilege of sharing God's word that morning in church and led our truth project, which will continue tonight, will be on theology, the study of God, and what eternal life really is. And it's just a great study. So we encourage folks to be in a group even tonight at 5 o'clock. Well, I went home that night, felt great, and boom. You know, some people have told me this whole thing of COVID is a hoax. Guess what? I found out it wasn't a hoax, okay? I mean, all the symptoms in the on Google are, I didn't get them all, but I got a bunch of them. And so that night, boy, I had pain from head to toe, fever, and I've had flu, and I've gotten sick through my life. This was like that on steroids for me, okay? I just felt terrible. And so for a week and a half, I'm on acetaminophen every 4 hours. That was not fun. And probably for me, Cheryl started it with it 3 days later. Her symptoms were similar, but not exactly the same. But for me, the hardest thing was the breathing. You've heard that from other people. And so I would go to bed at night that first week, just saying, now, Lord, where am I? Should I go get more help? Or I can still breathe. I can make it. But help me to be breathing in the morning. You know, it's just a scary feeling when you have that deep congestion and that pressure. And it was not fun. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. And I just am so thankful for your prayers, not just for us, but for many others here in our own church family. We've had several who have been hospitalized. And we're just thankful for the grace of God bringing us through difficult times. As you know, some people just get a light thing. Pastor Mark, he got it and he fell a little down for a couple days. His toughest thing was lost taste at Thanksgiving. Can you imagine Thanksgiving time and you lose your taste? I never lost my taste. But it's a little different with everybody. Some people get it and they don't have one symptom. So it's just such an unusual thing that we all are dealing with. And we are so thankful for our church family here and for the love of Jesus that came shining through you to encourage us. And I know many, many others in the body you're encouraging. And we want to keep doing that and keep encouraging one another. We are the light of the world. We bring God's love and comfort to others by Christ living through us. In the midst of the difficulties of our family, we were down with COVID, and for us, it was about 3 weeks. That's quite longer than some, but not as long as others, before we started to feel a little bit normal. In the midst of our lowest time, when we just felt miserable, and nothing, all you want to do is rest and keep taking your pills, one of the families in the church here who recently had a death made homemade soup and left it on the porch for us. We thought, wow, isn't that amazing? Here they're going through their own struggles, and yet they're out there caring for others. It was such a comfort to us, such an encouragement to us. We received many wonderful cards and notes of encouragement. Many of them were filled with scripture, which helped sustain us right then. I had some days when I didn't even read my Bible that day because I just felt so miserable. And just knowing that other people were praying. We received phone messages and notes. We got encouraging texts. One dear friend lifted our spirits when he said, your work for God is not finished. Well, about that time, you're not feeling like you can do any work for anybody forever because you're at your low spot. And so it is one of our brothers in Christ came over and helped us in the midst of our COVID, because our washer broke in the middle of all that. And he came over and helped us get our washer fixed. And that was such a blessing. So many of you prayed for us. You're praying for others. A lady in the church who just recently was released from the hospital texted Cheryl that she sensed the prayers of God's people sustaining her when she was definitely in a life-threatening situation. Praise God for the body of Christ. Praise God for the light of Jesus that shines through, that allows us to go through some hard things, maybe so we're more empathetic to others who go through hard things, and we get to share that love and encourage others. Aren't you glad for a God who works good things out of bad things? Yeah, it's a dark world. The Bible said it would be that way. And yet in the darkness, God's working good. And as we've reflected back and do that at this time of the year, here we had a flood in our area and 10,000 people in our neighborhood right here got evacuated and the water came within inches of our building. And yet by God's grace, God has worked good out of it all. He's worked good out of it all. And what has happened? Not one person died through that flood. With the COVID-19, the closing down of many of our ministries temporarily, like our Upward Basketball, which reached hundreds of people, had to be closed down for a time. Some of our in-person services had to be closed down. But what is God doing even in the midst of all that? He's opening doors for new ministries. The floodwaters came within inches. They launched boats out here in our parking lot, and yet then no water came in our building. And we got the privilege to be the headquarters for Samaritan's Purse. Hundreds of houses free of charge were cleaned out and people given encouragement through Samaritan's Purse. Many of you helped with that. What a blessing came out of that. And through your faithful giving and then the giving of other people online and in person, over $250,000 has flown through, gone through our church out into our community to help people. Isn't that a blessing? All God's people said, amen. God's doing good things through difficult times. He's doing good things. What a faithful God we have. And through your faithful giving and support, here in the midst of all this, put a brand new roof on the place. Praise God, we don't have a leaky ceiling. God has supplied. He's met our needs. Our internet ministry is allowing us to connect with people we would have never otherwise met. God is doing good things out of difficult times. He continues to open doors right down the street now. In God's providence, we have a 3-year lease on a facility there at Midland Christian, providing a second gym, 16 more classrooms, a science lab, and all kinds of opportunities for our church in the future. God is working good things out of difficult times. I was thrilled. Jamie Kioshin shared a testimony with our Sunday school class of how over 50 people have come to Jesus through the evangelism training Samaritan's Purse gave and going into the homes, and that witnessing, that boldness to talk to people and not be afraid to ask them, do you have a church background? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? If you died, do you know for certain where you'd go, and would you like to know? And then just to talk to people. We've got those gospel tracts right out in our church, the God's Bridge Salvation. Somebody says, no, I don't know where I'd go if I died, but I'd like to. All you got to do is read that tract to them and share and plant the seed. We don't save anybody, but we give them the opportunity. And what a blessing to see people coming to Jesus and people sharing their faith. Something good is working out of this bad. You see, death is 100% certain. They say death and taxes are both certain. Well, you may get out of your taxes, but you don't get out of death. But none of us like to talk about death. It's a pretty uncomfortable topic, right? But guess what? In today's world, it's being talked about every day. Every day we're getting a new report of how many died. How many got it? How many? You know what? Wouldn't it be foolish to ignore the inevitable? We're all going to die and people need to be ready. And wouldn't it be foolish to hold back the good news that you can know where you're going to go when you die? You can have forgiveness of sin. You can have peace with God. 1 John 5:13 says that these things were written so that we could know that we have eternal life and that we will never perish and that he will never leave us or forsake us. We have the good news, church. Amen? We're to shine the light. We're to take these opportunities to let COVID be an opportunity to say, you know, it's okay to talk about death. It's being talked about all the time. And we've got the good news of how you can have peace and hope and joy and light in your soul, even in dark times. And that brings us to our last and final point. Thank God for the promises of growing light and grace for the present and for the future. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the just, those who trust God's grace and righteousness, will shine as the bright light, like the coming of the sun beginning in the morning into the fullness of the day. The path of the just is the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day." God is promising you as a believer, He's going to give you grace. Whatever you have to go through, your path will be like a shining light because God lives in you. You are the light of the world. And where do we end up? After all of these battles are over on this challenging world in which we live, Revelation 21 talks about a city. It's our permanent home. It's called the New Jerusalem. And in Revelation 21, it says that the gates are made of pearl. There's no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And then listen to this in verse 23. "The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine or to give light, for the glory of God did lighten it. Illuminated by the glory of God, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Jesus, the light of the heavenly city. "And the nations, the redeemed, the saved will walk in the light thereof, and there will be no night there." What a day we look forward to when the battle is over and there's no more night. We can thank God for His word daily. It's giving us light for our path in a dark world. We can thank God for the light of the world. Jesus, our Savior, we look to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to each other. The light of the world shines through you. Church, let's just keep shining. And let's shine as bright as we can for Jesus. And the promise that God's grace will grow and the light will be brighter and brighter in us and through us until the day we're in the perfect light. What does it mean for us personally? I think it means realize you and I are not the first one to go through some hard things. We will go through some hard things. The Bible said that. But in those hard times, we are not alone. Praise God. Without Jesus, we'd be in the dark about God, but we're not in the dark about God. We look at Jesus and we see God. Thank God then for sending the light of the world to forgive your sins, give you eternal life. Repent of your sins. Believe on Jesus. Receive Him. Trust Him. Rest in Him. I was so blessed this last week when we had the service for Donna Suter. She was 50, and she decided she wanted to teach Sunday school. And as she started teaching Sunday school, she realized, I'm trying to tell these boys and girls about Jesus, and I know about Him, but I've never received Him. And at 50, she came to faith in Jesus. And then she started really reading her Bible seriously and growing in her faith to where she said, I know that He'll never leave me or forsake me. She grew to that assurance of her salvation. And then she let her light shine. She confessed her faith publicly and openly and left a clear testimony behind for her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. What a blessing. God is at work today. I love this little story I want to share with you in closing. It was during World War II, and it was one dark, ominous night. World War II on a big U.S. aircraft carrier. It was plowing through the heavy seas of the South Pacific, but all the lights were out on that huge aircraft, or that aircraft carrier. Why? Because there were enemy submarines. And one plane was missing from the deck. Somewhere in that pitch black darkness, it was circling in a subtle, futile search for the carrier, because that carrier was its only hope from being swallowed up by that huge ocean in the dark. The ship's captain, knowing the terrible risk involved, he gave the order, light up the ship. They put the lights on, and that plane zoomed like a pigeon and landed there on the ship safe and sound. You think about what happened that day, and you realize, you know, at Bethlehem, knowing the risk, God the Father gave the command, light up the world. He sent His Son Jesus to this earth. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and a new and a radiant light began to shine, pushing back the darkness of the world, the spiritual ignorance, the sin and the despair. And like a ship in an otherwise darkened sea of sinful humanity, Christ came as the light of the world. Aren't you glad He came? My encouragement to you as we close this service and have a time of prayer is this. If you've never believed believe now. And if you have believed, then church, let's shine. Because a dark world around us needs to see the light of the world, Jesus Christ.